Now, with so many of our little ones away this weekend, we're turning straight to our reading, to Luke chapter 8. We're going to commence at verse 4, where Jesus begins in giving the sermon or the parable of the sower, reading to verse 25, where Jesus is calming the storm. So the third gospel in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, commencing at verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near to him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down upon the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And we'd be considering verses 19 to 21, Jesus, his mother, and his brothers later in the service. Now, in turning to Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21, we are reminded that this account is also referred to in the other Gospels, Mark and Matthew. We remember that Matthew really is the chronological Gospel. So we will find these words spoken in Matthew chapter 12 before the sermon or the parable of the sower is given. But Luke has put it after his reference to the parable of the sower. And of course, then you'll have people who make a superficial reading of the scripture and say, well, look, what a contradiction in the Bible. You see, Matthew puts it before the parable of the sower, giving the order of the life in which Jesus spoke and dealt. And then Luke puts it at the end. So obviously there's an error. One of them is wrong. They little understand that Matthew certainly is giving more of a chronological outline. But Luke, when he writes, is writing more topically. So what he's doing, Luke has a theme, and we can see in these chapters, this chapter 8, that the theme is all about hearing the word of God and what you do with regards to how you hear it. And so this is how then that in a topical manner, Luke includes this story of Jesus' mother and brothers coming to him after he gives the sermon or the message of the parable of the sower. So we'd be perhaps keeping our fingers, certainly, with regards to Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 as well. It'll help us to understand who these individuals are. So we read, "Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you.' Jesus replied, 'My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice.'" Now, we can immediately see that there is a cause for the family, Jesus' blood family, to visit him, his blood relatives to visit him. Now, it's Mark who gives us perhaps an insight into this. Mark's gospel records this in the third chapter from verse 20. It tells us Jesus is in a house. It tells us that there is a concern of the family with regards to him. What is happening? Well, after Jesus was baptized, we know that he did for a while return to Nazareth, and then he moved on and set his base up in Capernaum. Obviously, reports now have come to the family in Nazareth that Jesus is very busy. There's reference that he's so busy there's no time to eat. And so in one sense, we can understand their reason for visiting. There's concern. There's concern for him. It's suggested, perhaps, that the intensity of his speaking and his healing ministry was beginning to have an impact upon his physical state. Now, they're concerned. Also, as well, you see, there are those who are, the rumors are coming back about this Jesus, this miracle worker, that perhaps, he's a madman, he's irrational, he might even be guided and led by evil spirits. This was something that the Pharisees and the scribes were beginning to suggest as a way to explain Jesus' healing power. So, of course, you would know if you're a member of a family and you're hearing these sort of stories and rumours are flying, and it's before texting, it's before the mobile phone, it's before perhaps even you could guarantee a letter arriving the following day. The stories have come back. And so they set off, and they're concerned. They come to the door, and they want to speak to Jesus. Was it this concern, perhaps, with all their slander? They needed just to take Jesus away from that situation for a bit, to take him out of the limelight, away from the pressures and the difficulties that he was facing, the glare of publicity which he had come into now, and whisk him away to safety and seclusion, perhaps to back home until things cooled off for a while. Now, whatever the motivation, it seemed clear that one of the great human tragedies of Jesus' life was that his nearest and dearest never really understood him. We notice a clear reference even when Jesus was 12 years of age. He's up at the temple with his parents, and then he remains behind. And they consider him either to be with part of the sort of family that are returning home. And eventually they realize he's not amongst them. They return. It's Luke's gospel here in chapter 2 that tells us of this event. And then when then he eventually is found, he tells them, "Well, look, why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house and about my father's business?" And verse 50 of that second chapter of Luke tells us, even then, at 12 years of age, they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, in a measure, certainly Mary, who had brought him into the world, and the angel Gabriel had spoken to her in those early days, had more perhaps of an understanding and a grasp of these things. But it was in one sense a progressive unfolding of who Jesus was and what he was coming to do. And the same misunderstanding is present here, even if the intentions of the family are honourable. Although Mary often pondered these things in her heart, her understanding was in this sense limited and still developing. Reference to the brothers, we will note now then, with regards to those who came with her. There is a sad reference in John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 5, that his brothers did not believe in him. His brothers did not believe in him. And so we have this sort of background now, and we can understand then, so we're not to think of them, although Mark's Gospel suggests that they were coming to try and constrain him. They were a bit unhappy with him. Was he bringing a little bit of pressure on the family? Either that, or perhaps this natural concern for him now to whisk him away from this problem and situation that he was in as the situation is developing and growing, to take him away, to give him a period of rest. So whichever of those we mention, we have now to consider that we know Jesus' mother is Mary and his brothers came to see him. Now, who are these brothers? Well, there are, according to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and verse 55 and verse 56, there are mention of brothers and sisters of Jesus. And we just have to pause here for a moment while we look now at the first point, which is this identification of the family. Who was the family? That's the first point. Who was in this family that came initially to visit Jesus? And then the second point is this, how Jesus then in verse 21 talks about who is included in the family. So we're going to look at the identification of the family of Jesus, who they were, and also secondly then, whom Jesus said was included in the family. And we'll see that his assessment is a much broader one than we might immediately think as we now try to outline who were the specific blood members of his family. Now, as we said, Matthew chapter 13 verse 55 mentions four brothers. They're mentioned, their names are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. There's also mention in the following verse, verse 56, of sisters. No names are given, but it is in the plural. So we can begin now to tot up and think, well, certainly there's Mary and Joseph, the parents. And we can certainly think of Jesus. We can think of these four brothers. So that's five. Sisters, at least two. So there's a family now then of seven. Now we might think, well, that's about right when you read of Jacob in the Old Testament. 12 sons. You think of the size of the family. That's about right. It's a quite an extensive family. And then when we're going to come to this point to think now, the way that Jesus spoke to his family here, was he in any sense deriding them? Was he belittling them? Was he sort of some? And you see some, they're brought up in the valley. They're brought up in the coal pit little town. And of course, they've got a bit of brains, haven't they? And then they do well in school. And then they get a scholarship. And they go off perhaps to some big university in England somewhere. And then they come back. And they come back and it's almost a disparagement. And they try to lose even their accent, as if they never wanted to know that people that they started there. And sometimes you can get this sort of thought that was Jesus a bit like this? He had a humble beginning. He's now a great preacher, a miracle worker. Well, in one sense, he wants to distance himself from the family. Well, the reality is no. We know that sometime in the circumstances of Jesus' life, Joseph the father died. As there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 and 56, you've got mention of his mother, you've got mention of his brothers and sisters, no mention of Joseph the father. And we read into that somewhere between when Jesus was about 12 years of age and when he began his ministry at about 30 years of age, somewhere in that period of time, Joseph died. And what happened was that Jesus, being then the oldest son, he took on the responsibility of caring for his mother and his younger brothers and sisters. So in one sense, we already have a picture of Jesus caring and providing for his family. But let's come back, because there are these four men who are named. And then, are we to understand, because certainly I know that there's a visitor to Ireland this weekend, he would completely disagree with this interpretation of Scripture. He would suggest that what we have here is that these boys who are mentioned here are older brothers of Jesus. Now, why are they older? Well, you see, Joseph was a very old man, quite an older man, but much older than Mary. And he'd already been married, and he had some sons, he had some daughters. And then he ends up marrying Mary, and the baby is born, the special baby is born. And so that's how we explain it. It's the older brothers and sisters. And as well, because of this this thought of the sanctity of the mother of our Lord, that they want, and she remained continually in a state of perfection sexually, and in that sense there was never any communion, never any union between Joseph and Mary. In one sense, he just cared for her and looked after her. Well, I'm just going to simply show you that there are two verses in the gospel narratives of the birth of Jesus that lay this flat as far as an understanding. It's certainly the case that these are the younger brothers and sisters of Jesus as a result, and they are the children of Mary and Joseph. And the two texts are simply this. Firstly, we look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 7. Now, we are reminded there, it's the time, we remember, we're talking about the shepherds visiting, coming about to visit in the fields. But the baby has been born, and we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Mary, she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn. And there's this picture then that there were shepherds abiding in the fields, we understand this. So the time came for her, for the baby to be born, and she gave birth, we read there in verse 7, to her firstborn, a son. To her firstborn. Now, if it was the case that Mary only had one child, Luke, with all his knowledge and his conversations with Mary, could he not have been more clear? Could he not have said, and she gave birth to her only son? Her one and only son, the only son she had. But Luke says and records, no, she gave birth to a son, her firstborn son. What does that indicate? Well, you know, if you're the oldest in your family, you were the firstborn, aren't you? Don't get proud about it. Nothing to do with you, nothing you did to achieve that, but you might be the firstborn. But there are others who followed. So that needs to be thought of carefully. And then the second reference, you go back into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, which deals with the account of the birth of Jesus. And we are reminded there again of something significant. Again, it's the angel who's appeared to Joseph this time. I think Matthew is giving more of an account of how Joseph went through this experience of hearing the angel speak. And we read there in verse 25, Joseph woke up after having had this dream. He did what the angel said and took Mary home as his wife. Verse 25, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He had no union with her. Now that's a reference to married life. It's a reference then to what happened after, the natural sort of coming together of a man and a woman, and they produce a family. So those two references are quite significant. Now we're going to look later on. We've mentioned that these brothers at one point, they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe him to be the Messiah. And yet we'll notice a wonderful change takes place in them. So a family of at least seven. There were sons of Mary and Joseph, not the stepsons of Mary from a former marriage by Joseph. Now then, despite the fact then that these brothers during their earthly life of Jesus didn't follow or believe him, evidence of the four Gospels can help us to this conclusion. We've already said, mentioned John chapter 7, verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So no Christian should be shocked. If you're a believer this morning, you shouldn't be shocked perhaps that when you were growing up, your parents and perhaps your brothers and sisters didn't appreciate, didn't understand what motivated your life and what gave you an interest in the things of God. There's ample testimony of parents who warn their children as they're growing up, now don't take this Christianity thing too seriously. Others have been told perhaps that if they carry on doing this, it'll scramble their brains, it'll make them irrational. You'll spoil your life if you carry on following this way. Such statements can make someone feel isolated and even cause them to consider giving up the path. But we need to appreciate the words of Jesus that also apply to his own circumstances. When he said in Matthew chapter 10, anyone who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. So we've looked together now then at the identification of the family. Now, having outlined that, we are reminded secondly of who are included in the family. How does Jesus speak of those who believe and who trust in him? Well, most men, I'm sure, would find it extremely embarrassing if a member of their immediate family came to their place of work, interrupted them in their activities, or perhaps as they're making a speech, somebody of their family interrupted them and sought to sort of silence them and take them away. But Jesus didn't consider his family like that. There's no sense here in which he takes umbrage at what they're doing. He sees it as an opportunity to make a very important point. And this now links up with what Luke has already recorded in chapter 8. And so we just simply go over it. Luke is saying that it's all about how we hear the word of God. It's all about what we do with what we hear. Remember in the parable of the sower, the four types of soil are all to do with how we hear. Just take you back to the way Jesus interpreted the parable from verse 11. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes it away. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. So initially they hear it with joy, but then it comes to nothing. Thirdly, the seed that fell amongst the thorns are those who hear, again, those who hear, but go on their way, and they are choked by the worries and cares and riches of life. And then the good seed on the good soil are those with noble and good hearts who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It's all about hearing the word and what we do with it. And then we noticed last time the lamp on the stand, bringing light into all the household. The main verse there in verse 18, therefore, Jesus said, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. How you listen. So it's more than hearing, it's listening. And now here, we've got this reference with Jesus' mother and brothers. We've looked at identification of who the family are. And then what is Jesus' main point? My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So we can understand now why Jesus has, and Luke particularly, has moved this story from where it's chronologically found in the other two Gospels to here, because it's in one sense, it's a nail that's begun to be hammered into a piece of wood. The parable of the sower, it's all about hearing the word of God, and he's tapped it four times. And then the lamp on the stand, now be careful how you listen, says Jesus, it's tapped again. And here again now, the story of Jesus' mothers and brothers coming, and Jesus now doesn't get upset that they've come, but he uses this as another opportunity to speak about the importance of listening well, and not only listening well, but putting what we've heard into practice, and it's tapped in again. Driven home, we could say, as perhaps only a carpenter could do. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing clearly the way in which Jesus describes those who are with him. We know from John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples or my followers. So that's one way in which Jesus describes people who are listening to him as followers. More than that, Jesus also in John chapter 15 likened those who were listening to him and prepared to follow and apply what he was saying in their lives. He likened them unto friends. Listen carefully to this. John chapter 15 verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. So you are my followers. You are my friends. Now here, without using the word, can you see what Jesus is saying? My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. John Blanchard said this, verse 21, it contains one of the Bible's most loveliest descriptions of the relationship between a Christian and the Lord Jesus. If you're hearing God's word and you are putting it into practice, Jesus considers and welcomes you as a member of his family. You're a family member, a member of the family of God. What a great honor. Well, how does this help us? Well, certainly we can understand this, that Jesus was never rude to his family. Never did he repudiate them. Never did he disown or reject them. We have only to read of the detailed account in which he made provision for Mary at the cross in John 19. Now, this cuts across so many of the cults. There are those I can remember as a young man meeting some in Swansea, and they come from various parts of the world. And in conversation with them about not only doctrine, about what we believed about who Jesus was and what he had done on the cross, but they had renounced. They had cut themselves off. No contact at all with their family. They said that this was a sacrifice that they had to be prepared to make to follow what they thought was the right way. Well, that's not the way of Christ. What did Jesus do in answering this question? It certainly is remarkable. He isn't disparaging them. He isn't saying, I don't know you. Now he'll say to some, I never knew you. He's not saying that to his family. Many of those who sat by Jesus certainly were Jews. But this reference is larger and broader than thinking of the Jewish population. There are those who interpret it in that way. Jesus was thinking, well, no, it's not only my immediate family, but it's the whole Jewish nation. Well, certainly would have included that, but it's wider than that. What Jesus is saying here, speaking of the kingdom of heaven, is that those who were members of that kingdom were those then who were hearing the word of God and were believing it, and the Spirit of God was applying it in their lives. Again, in that letter to Hebrews chapter 2, verses that we read at the commencement of our service this morning, by the Lord's death, by his resurrection, and the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, sinners certainly are born again and given a new nature. The affinity that now exists between repentant sinners and the returning sovereign Lord is described then in this manner. We read verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy, that's the Lord Jesus, and those who are made holy, that is the believers, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He calls us brethren still. Sung it in that hymn this morning. Those ordinary disciples, those flawed men, are numbered amongst the family of God. Now, there was an incident, you may know it, of it in the life of Evan Roberts, where a young man sent a message to him wanting counsel. Evan Roberts was in prayer and so sent a written text to him. And it simply was a text from Psalm 27 and verse 10. And the verse simply read, though my mother, a father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up, the Lord will receive me. And what had happened was, in the young man's life, he was troubled by the reaction of his parents to his recent conversion. And if blood relatives reject you, that has been the case. It certainly happens in many parts of the world today. If you're following this Jesus, you can't be part of our family anymore. They reject you. They scold you. They dislike you. They consider this wonderful truth that Jesus considers you if you're listening to his word and obeying his word and seeking to follow his word. He considers you as a family member. Now, there are some, they've never had brothers and sisters. And so they know nothing of this. So to think that they could be part of this family of God is a wonderful thing. But others have had brothers and sisters. And their brothers and sisters, in one sense, have opposed them, certainly on the gospel. Oh, I'll have nothing to do. If you're going to start talking to me about that, I'm not going on holiday with you. I don't want a Christmas card from you because you always send me one with a religious scene on it. I don't want to talk to you about it anymore. I'm cutting myself off from you. Well, it can be a background that many of us can experience. But we need to remind ourselves that if that is the case, Jesus considers you, if you're listening to his word and obeying it, he considers you as a family member. The next, perhaps, time that we're in a prayer meeting, and Mark's account in chapter 3 that talks about the people who were here. The message was passed to Jesus, you see, through the crowd. There were those who were sitting around him in a circle. We had this discussion some time back. Our prayer meeting was always in rows of chairs, weren't they? And I can remember those of us discussing it. We've always had rows of chairs for a prayer meeting. And this idea of sitting in a circle, we don't know about it. Well, Mark chapter 3 talks about something similar. So we've got a warrant for sitting in a circle. But perhaps when the circle gets so big, you do have to go back to chairs. And those of you who are more happy and comfortable perhaps with rows of chairs, well, we need to pray for a doubling of the size of the prayer meeting for that to happen. But as we gather perhaps in the circle and we feel downcast about the state of the nation, about the breakdown of society, consider that Jesus looks on us as his family. What encouragement that is for us then as we come to praise him and to give thanks to him. So we've seen then that Jesus speaks of followers, he speaks of friends, he speaks of family. Jesus will turn no one away who comes to him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast away. Rather than rejecting or disowning his family, Jesus here gives and uses this occasion to give an invitation to them as well, to become members of the family of faith. Can you see, in one sense, it's a word to his brothers. They are his brothers. They are his blood brothers. They're his younger brothers. He, in one sense, in those early years, learning to be a carpenter with his father, he had cared for them. He provided for them. The bread on the table was due to him. Working, he was the carpenter in Nazareth. No question about his affinity, his love for them. But here he's appealing to them, and he's really saying, look, oh, that you would listen to God's word and you would apply it and know it in your heart. And the wonderful picture is this. We see a conclusion. Is that at the end, after the Lord has died, after he has risen again, after he's ascended into heaven, we come to a reference in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1 and verse 14. There now, the disciples, the 11 disciples, Judas has now taken his life, so he's not included in that. The 11 disciples are named in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. They're in the upper room praying now for the Spirit of God to come down. And you read this wonderful reference in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, some of those perhaps were referred to in the opening three verses of Luke chapter 8. And then there is this reference. And Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then more surprisingly, and his brothers. And his brothers. One of those brothers, James, becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem, whom Paul referred to in Galatians. I saw none other than of the apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. That's Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And the book of James, at the end of our New Testament, he is the author of that book. And then there is also mention of Judas, or Jude. He also, a brother of the Lord, wrote the last but one book in the New Testament. So both of those, four of them certainly became believers, were in that prayer meeting in the upper room. Two of them went on then to write scripture under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. What a turnaround in the lives of these people, in his own immediate family. So we have that encouraging note as we conclude this morning. Let's not give up beseeching God to change hearts and to save souls. What is it? What does it mean to do the will of God for us this morning? Well, if you're not yet a member of the family of God, it has to begin with this, that we own who we are. We own that perhaps, although we've got a Bible from our grandfather in the house that was presented to him as he perhaps set off for the First World War, or perhaps we've got books that we were given to as attending Sunday school regularly as a child. These things count for nothing. What we must realize is that we need salvation. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our lives. And that's where it begins. We acknowledge what we have done. We acknowledge that we've not always lived the life that God has wished us to live. We've come short of that. We acknowledge our failures. We acknowledge our weakness. We're no longer blaming other people for the things that have gone wrong in our lives. We see that we have had a part to play in that as well. And then we ask God to forgive us. We ask God to accept us and to receive us as we are. We cannot change ourselves, but ask that he will change us, shape us and mold us. And we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And we, from that day on, seek then to be followers, to be his friends, to be part of his family. And certainly there will be times and occasions when we falter, when we fail. We stumble on the road. We go off a bypath meadow. We say and do and be things that we should not do. And yet we know in our hearts that's not the way we should be going. And we come back to the path of righteousness. We come back to the way of holiness. And we ask the Lord to forgive us again and to give us the strength to live that life that well pleases us. That's where it begins. And if you've done that, then you can begin to understand this assurance will start to be given by the Spirit of God that perhaps whatever your family think about it, or whatever family you have, or whatever family you don't have, you are now a member of the family of God. What a great honor, what a great privilege to be numbered amongst those who are the friends and the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.